Now we're still praising the Lord, rejoicing in Christ that we have the victory and that Christ Jesus is still our strong and mighty tower. The Bible teaches that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and they are saved. And most assuredly, we as brethren, we as sisters in the Lord, brothers and sisters that is in the Lord, we ought to be able to lean upon the strong tower of the great arm of Jesus. Never doubting, always trusting, never bewildered through life, never fears and frustrations, regardless to what the problems might be, we still have the great tower, our Savior. Glad to be here tonight. We've been down at the studio just a little bit. Didn't get to stay down there very long, coming kind of late, but we did get down there to have a kind of a preliminary sort of a thing, kind of a rehearsal in the sense of trying to get together as a group to make records or for singing or whatever might come out of it, to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord, to try to help people see the greater light and to be converted unto Christ. All of these things are for the purpose of being able to draw people to Jesus Christ. Let them see the wonderful blessings of God in our life and the things that God has blessed us with, to be able to take their interest or to capture their interest and point them toward the wonderful goal of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And that's what we're here for, is to try to do something. We'll have a lot of critics, a lot of fault finders, a lot of backbiters, a lot of people that cause division and a lot of more holy than thou. We'll always have that. But in that, we'll shell them off and lay the shuck aside and go right on and do whatever God's called us to do. Those people are not right with God to begin with. They're like those that stayed at home that were supposed to be ever so holy and never did do nothing with what they had. And then when the prodigal starts coming in, they take the more holier than thou to keep everybody away from the gospel, when the gospel is to go out into all the world to reach every creature to bring them in, which proves that it's Satan in their lives to come against that which we're trying to do to accumulate and to capture interest. So the old hypocrite will criticize and browse around and cause trouble and never do anything. Criticize everybody else and find fault with everybody else that comes in, and they themselves living like the devil, undercover, in disguise, and worse off than those that are just plain what they are out in the world. That's what it's all about. We're trying our best to get everybody in and to be able to accomplish the purpose and not to compromise with sin or with evil, but to use all of our facilities and efforts to try to do something for someone. I saw Brother Cobbs give somebody a piece of script yesterday, and I know he did it out of an impulse. He did it before he really thought what he was doing, because I think if he'd have thought about twice, he'd have never done it. Because it's one of the things that we're not supposed to do, and we've been instructed carefully not to do it. But he did it out of impulse, and he did it in a way that kind of a spontaneous sort of a thing. But nevertheless, I felt that the Lord was in it. And it's not that anybody else outside of our group doesn't have script, because there are some people that do have script. And some of them even have some of the checks, whereas they frame them. They just want them for keepsake, and they frame them, and they put them up, you know. Whereas we had planned to give those that are without script, but not that which was valid, because we kind of had something that we was printing up for them that they could have and keep that was non-negotiable, in the sense that we want to use the other here on the home front. But nevertheless, that goes along with what I said. People sometimes do things like that, and we're trying to reach them that are without. That's the purpose of it. We want to reach them that are without, and that's why that we're doing what we're doing, is try to reach them that are without. But we have to be wise, and we have to be as careful as we can so as not to compromise. So we need... Somebody said one time we need to put our brain in gear before we open our mouth. And a lot of people need to stop and consider, you know. And they kind of need to get in gear up here before they go to passing their opinions and their thoughts about what they're talking about. Because most people that pass their opinion hurriedly, The Bible said the fool is known by the multitude of his words, and a man that is not wise, he will just utter forth his shame. He'll just say all that he knows to start with. Another person that is wise will consider and think the thing over and see what it's all about, and then they'll render a decision concerning it. And we need to stop and think and find out what we're doing as we go along through life. One thing that we don't want to do, and that's compromise, and one thing that we don't have to do is compromise. So we walk along with Jesus, we do what's right, and then we consider, and then we find out what is happening, why it's happening, and where it's going to when it happens. We've had a great injury at Bethlehem. Many people have been turned away from Bethlehem because of you, brethren, because of your sisters. You being more holy than thou, when you wasn't even as holy as some of them that you run off, you run them away, and you didn't help them. One of the things that Jesus emphasized was to feed the lambs. If there's anybody that's got anything, we need to feed them. We need to work with them. Show them our light and show them our love and show them our consideration. And not compromise one peg with the hypocrites and with the wolves. Use the double barrel on the wolves. But the thing to do is use the double barrel on the wolves that's among us. Them people that's coming in. Those people that are coming in that's trying to get in are not the wolves. A lot of wolves among us we need to use the double barrel on and get them out from among us. They're the ones that's devouring the false brethren, the false sisters, and the Judases that are among us. That's the ones we need to get out. The ones that are fictitious. The ones that are superficial. As I told the brother that came down from the Carolina, I said, people that are superficial, people that are superficial. And he didn't quite understand. We had a little talk about what being superficial is. But them's the ones we need to get rid of. And then when we get rid of that old more holier than thou thing, then the Lord will come in and some of the others can come in and we can eat with the sinners and the publicans and not be defiled. But we've got to get rid of the old more holy than thou before we can allow any of the sinners to come in and before we can allow the publicans to come in. We can't allow them to come in because we're more holy than thou. We can't stand to be around them. And yet we're just as hypocritical as we can be, that is some of us. And Paul says, I say us to keep from saying you. So then we're just as hypocritical as we can be. And therefore anything that might be a benefit to God, we kill it. We knock it down. We tear it down before it has a chance. And then we criticize some of the Brother Branham followings because of the Malachi teaching. You know, the Malachi teachings. We say, you killers, you won't let them in, and you quote. And some of us do just as bad or worse. So then, let's don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Let's be real brothers, real sisters. Let's be godly ourselves, and let's leave an example. Help the people find Christ. And if you find somebody coming in that's got the wrong kind of understanding and the wrong kind of thoughts and the wrong kind of motives, don't be an old hypocrite. Go over to the individual and talk to the individual. And the Bible said if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, then restore such a one. And that in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye be the one that's in trouble, or lest ye fall into temptation yourself. So then don't run out there with your authority because you've got an office or because you think you're somebody and begin to blast somebody else, because in the end it may be you that's in trouble. Bible says it's better than a millstone be tied about your neck and be drowned in the depths of the ocean than defend one of these little ones that trust in me. Dale, there was a time when I needed people's help. There was a time when I was in a Baptist church. There was a time that I didn't have nothing but a Baptist conversion. There was a time I didn't know anything about emotion, and a time that I didn't know anything about the wonderful Holy Ghost or speaking in tongues. And there was a time when I drew back because I didn't understand. But I thank God there was somebody that was willing to eat with the sinners and the publicans that came over to my place. And a couple of brothers came over from the church, and they talked to me. And they kept visiting a time or two, and after a while, I decided that what they had was what I wanted. And I saw it in their life, and they made me so hungry and thirsty for what they had, I just couldn't resist it. This is the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes even some of those that come, you may have to help them later. But they came to me. I knew God, But I didn't know God in the depths that I wanted to know God. I didn't understand God in the depths that I wanted to know God. I had had an experience with God when I was just a lad. Nobody had to come to me. Nobody had to tell me. Jesus came to me. But see, we're under tutors until the time appointed of the Father. I began to learn something, and I began to find out about this wonderful Heavenly Father. Just a lad, didn't know much about him. As I grew, I began to find people that did know about him, that was older than me, and that had been in this world before I got here, and had learned about this wonderful Jesus. So then, help somebody, strengthen somebody, and don't compromise with anybody. Eat with the sinners and the publicans, but don't be partakers of their wrongs. A lot of you go out with religious people, and you fellowship religious people that are hypocrites, and that you don't have any business with, when somebody else that might be a sinner and a publican that seems to be in the rough, you cast them off and you won't talk to them, when you get yourself in worse trouble by going with a hypocrite than you would have if you'd have talked to the sinner and the publican. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So let's don't be lukewarm. Let's get down to business. A lot of things I don't like about different people, but there is some things I do like. A lot of things they do that I don't agree with, but there's some things they do that I do agree with. So I try to work on the basis of what I do agree with, and then try my best to work in such a way that I can help straighten out the things I don't agree with. For instance, I mean that if tonight I decided to base my fellowship on the strength of the way that you base your fellowship, I would lose everybody in the entire congregation. I don't have one person that I know of that's really toward the mark. I'd lose every last one of you. Somebody said, well, then you by yourself would be left. That's right. I say, my lands, Brother Park, I think I'll let you think on that a little bit. Now, as a matter of fact, when I got through getting rid of you, then I'd make comparison with me and the Lord, and then I'd be gone too, and wouldn't be nobody left from Him. But Him. So you see where we're standing? If He gives me grace to stand, and I give you grace to stand, then you need to give somebody else grace to stand, because it's by grace that you stand. Let's talk about the wonderful, wonderful Word of Jesus, wonderful Word of God. Let's take chapter 3 of the 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's a lot of thoughts here. One of the things is that we are not to compromise. We are not to fellowship people who walk disorderly. This ought to be burned within our hearts, not to fellowship people who walk disorderly. That is to say, withdraw yourself from every brother or sister that walks disorderly and not according to the things that you've commanded them to do in the gospel. Now, as I said, if we withdraw from everybody that walks disorderly according to our comprehension and according to our definition, then we as a bunch of hypocrites wouldn't fellowship nobody. Because everybody's got their own idea about who and what and where. And we that do that a lot of times, as I say, are in greater hypocrisy than anybody else. I've seen so many people here at Bethlehem try to exhort somebody else and try to stop somebody else and try to do something with somebody else when I knew from the beginning that they were in much worse shape than the person that they were talking about, because I knew both lives. And because of that, it makes it real difficult. But still, brethren, it is a true fact that there is a doctrine of Christ, there is a way of Christ, there is a word of Christ, and we should withdraw from every brother or sister that walks disorderly to have no fellowship with them. That does not mean that we are not trying to reach them and we're not trying to help them, we're not trying to exhort them, and we're not trying to tell them about Jesus. But it means that we withdraw in the sense that we let them know that we are a different people, that we love God, that we stand for something, and that we're clean and holy, and we're not going to compromise with them, that we're going to pull them to the line, and we're going to set a standard, and it's not going to be any different for them or anybody else, that the standards are going to be the same for them as it is for us. That if they're going to have Christianity and they're going to be part of this body, then they must do the same thing. It reminds me of today. I was talking to somebody that I've exhorted in the past and told them that they'd never have peace outside of the things of God. And they were in service this morning, and afterwards we saw them and they said, "You know, your message really helped me today, Brother Pike." Said it really done me a lot of good. Said I could come back to church and I can get in amongst the brethren and among the people. But said there's something that's still lacking in my heart. Said there's something that's missing in my heart. And said there's something that's missing in my life. And said I can't find that one thing, and that is peace. I can't find peace at coming back to church. That's one thing. And trying to get in among the brethren, so that's one thing. But said when it comes to finding peace, said it's not that easy to find the satisfaction of the soul and the peace of mind that I one time had. Said it seems to be lost off. And to obtain that and find it, said it's very difficult. See, this is the thing that I exhort you about so often. Some of you tonight, many of you that are sitting here tonight, you don't have peace with God. And you don't have the joy with God. You come to church just like the person said. You come to church with the regularity. And you blend in with the brethren. But you really don't have peace in your heart. And you really don't have the confidence with God that all is well. You don't have it. There's no need to try to convince me that you have it. I know that you don't have it. Because I associate with you and I pick up your spirit from time to time to see if you do have it. And very few of you that come to church actually have it. So then, we need the peace. See, David one time said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of serving God." That is, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I've not lost out with God. I've not got so far off that God won't hear me. And even though my crime has been hideous, yet God's tender hand is stretched out to me. But I can't find the joy and the warmth and the peace that I one time had. I've injured my faith. I've injured my soul with God. And I can't find that peace and I can't find that rest that I want. So then we work together to try to restore. Going to a brother that's overtaken in a fault. Going to a sister that's overtaken in a fault. And working with them very gently and very patiently.
and leading them and becoming fishers of men, that we might catch those that are out in the world. And at the same time, reeling them in very slowly, but very carefully, reeling them in. As we get a hook in their mouth, we reel a little bit, and as they rebel and they twist and they jerk and they run, just hold it tight. Hold it tight and don't give them any slack and just keep on. Then when they yield a little bit, reel it in and take all the slack out. And when they jerk back, make sure that there's no slack in the line. There's no compromising. And you know, the only way to do that is for you to get born again. The only way for you to be a fisher of men is for you, yourself, not to be in the condition that some of you are in. You've got to get out of the condition that you're in, and you've got to get filled with the Spirit if you're ever going to be a fisher of men. I've got people here that are believers, men and women alike, that's been with me a long time, that's even got offices here. They've gotten in somehow or another, but they still haven't surrendered their heart to God the way they need to surrender their heart. They started out good, and Paul said, you did run good, but what's hindered you? And so then you're in such a condition that it's hard for me to relate to you and have any fellowship with you in the Spirit. I relate to you in the flesh, and that I speak to you, and we're both human beings, and we pass and repass. But see, that does not suffice for the Spirit. If you're not in the Spirit, then that means that we don't relate to one another in the God side of it. And in that we don't relate to one another in the God side, it means either I or you must be without the Spirit of God. It means that though we might be a believer, yet we still haven't been filled with the Spirit of God. So then, that's something to think about. If I'm going to be a fisher of men, the first thing I have to do is learn to fish. Because I'm not a fisherman until I learn to fish. And then when I learn to fish, I can go fish for other men. And that's the thing that you've got to do, is be with Christ long enough that God can learn you to fish. And then you can be a fisher of men. So then we see God exhorting the people here that we should not compromise, yet we see Jesus eating with the sinners and the publicans, going to them that are without, because that's what it's all about, is to win the lost. To go out into the world and win the lost and bring the lost in. That's our job. We should be about the Father's business, winning souls. And we should never get to the place to where we're arrogant and haughty and self-righteous. Because when we do, we're of no value to God whatsoever. When we get our little clique and we get our little family and we get our little friends together, and then we get in a little social clique, it may be a religious social clique, but it's just as deadly and more deadly than most of the cliques that are social in the world out there, because it is a religious thing. So then we see God exhorting us that we should not compromise. We also see the Lord telling us here that we are not to be freeloaders, as the world calls it. We are not to be leeches. We are to work for our own living. We are to make our own living and not to leech off of one another. The Bible said if any person be a leech, be the type of person that won't work, said that I exhort you, Paul said, I, the apostle Paul, exhort you that you get you a job and that you go to work and you learn to settle down and you learn to work and make a little money and feed your own self and not have somebody else feed you. I exhort you to do this, Paul said, because this is what you're supposed to do. He said, I labored with my hands to leave you an example in that God sent me to the Gentile church. And so then he said, with quietness, you just settle down and eat your own bread, make your own living, and don't leech off of another person. Because God isn't pleased with a person that leeches off of another person. He said, when I was with you and I preached to you, just like I'm preaching to you tonight. Paul said, when I was with you and I preached to you, said, one of the things I told you, that if there be somebody among you like this that won't work, then he doesn't eat. You're not to feed him. You're not to keep him up. Now, you're to help the needy, you're to help the hungry, and that's what we're here for, is to help the hungry, help the needy, get something together for those that cannot help themselves. But where there's jobs available and where there's things or means by which a person can make a living, then the person that will not work, don't feed them, don't make a place for them, because they are not needy and you're giving place to a devil, and all you do is contaminate the work of God and cause more leeches to come in that will take more from God, and you'll find yourselves without anything to do anything for God with. So then, what a wonderful thing it is to know that God has figured all the angles. God has all the answers. And we don't have any problems, folks, except when we evade the issues. When we try to figure it out in our minds, and when we try to go another way, then that's when we get in trouble. But as long as we go by the standards of God, and we go by the Word of God, and we do the things of God, then we don't have any trouble. When we get it in our mind that Brother Pike is doing something, or Brother Gary is doing something, or Brother Taylor is doing something, or the sister's doing something, we say that ain't right, we know it ain't right, when a lot of times we haven't lived right, we haven't prayed, we haven't sought God, and we ourselves are out in the mires of sin, then is when we get in trouble because we become a judge of another man's servant instead of doing what God's called us to do. But the Word of God and the love of God, as you go along, you'll find out you can win somebody to God, and you can reach down and take the hand of somebody that's making an effort and somebody that has an interest. Reach down and take their hands and help them a little bit along. Now, I have a lot of problem here on the campground, and one thing is because of the people that live on the campground. Some of them are not right with God, and some of them are not planning to get right with God. Some of them just homesteaded on the campground to be able to be partakers of the benefits of God. I've got people at Bethlehem that their only interest is to be partakers of the benefits of Bethlehem, and they don't plan to live right, and they don't plan to be part of it, and they don't plan to support it. They just plan to get everything they can out of it, and then they're gone until the next time, till they can figure out something else to do to get more. But see, the thing is to leave them people alone. Don't mess with them. God will set their fields on fire after a while, and that'll be it. But at the same time, I have people that do love God, and they have a lot of problems. They have problems with their relatives coming in. They have problems with their children coming in. They have problems with their friends coming in. And it causes me a problem because they're not dressed right. They don't act right. Some of them are not right. And I have to tolerate it, and the people have to tolerate it. Not because they want it. It's not because I want it. It's not because God wants it. But it's because we have to tolerate it to be able to win souls. See, God does not alter His standards. God does not change His ways. But God does give the grace of God to rain on the just and on the unjust. God does water the tare, and the tare does keep on growing. And God does water the good and the bad. And God's sun does shine on the good and the bad. And God does make allowance in the sense of the spilt blood of Jesus for the good and the bad, to give everybody a sufficient chance, to give everybody a right way to go. If it wasn't for the grace of God, people at Bethlehem would be in bad shape. If it wasn't for the grace of God, what would I do? And what would you do even at our very best? We are such a faulty people, such a stumbling, staggering people. At our very best, we're full of faults. And through the eyes of God, we find out by the word of the Bible, the teaching, that we're just staggering around everywhere like a drunk man at our very best. But because of the grace of God, God has made allowance. A lot of times I see a brother, he's sitting down talking to me, and he's telling me all about the faults of another brother, and I listen because what he's saying is true. And I listen at him and say, I know that ain't right. I know that brother's such and such. And I thank you, hypocrite, to think that you'd even talk like that and act like that. Have that kind of spirit. It's far worse than what that brother did. Come on, folks. I said, I heard you. I thought it. I saw you. I listened to you. And that's exactly the way I judged you, because that's the condition that you was in. See, your spirit and your attitude toward that brother when you discussed him, and the attitude that you took toward him, proved that you was a hypocrite. And so then you said things. I heard you say things. I've actually heard you say things. I mean, in the last few days, number of you, I've heard you say things that the Bible condemned. I've heard numbers of you call your brother a fool, or speak of your brothers being a fool. And I've heard you saying that fool. And the Bible said that you're not to do anything near that. To call a man a fool, the Bible said you're in danger of hell fire. To call a man the fool. And yet you do it. You say, that fool. See, and God said you're in danger of hell fire if you do that. So then I hear you say things. And I hear you jump up and in a boisterous kind of a way utter forth all of your foolishness. And I think, Lord, I just pray. I actually stand there. God is my witness. I actually stand there and almost shiver. And I whisper in my heart and I say, my God, forgive that person, Father. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. Have mercy on that fella. Have mercy on them, God, because they don't know what they're doing. They're saying things that you might kill them for or kill their little ones for. I do, folks. I actually stand there, pray for you. You never know anything about it because of your foolishness. You know what causes you to do that? Because you don't have God. And with the same radical judgment, you judge people and you say things about people and you're not a help to people. You are a hindrance. You stand at the door and you won't go in. You hinder everybody that's coming. Now, what you say about a person a lot of times might be true, in that that person is such and such. But the spirit that you have and by which you say it, and the words and the terminology that you use and the motive behind it makes you far worse off than the individual. While you're criticizing the individual, your pastor is standing there praying to God that he won't lay it to your charge and kill you. That's the truth. My hand be raised to God. I'm telling you the truth and lie not. So then I see your hypocrisy. I see you wrong. See, more holy than thou, getting your eyes in the wrong direction, not looking at yourself, not judging yourself, but trying to judge another man's servant. So then, we're not to compromise, but we're to be lenient. We're to be loving. We're to go so far. There's so far that we can go, and there's things that we can do. And beyond that point, we cannot do it. Beyond that point, we cannot go. But we can go so far. Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. He sat there, but he did not go far enough to be partakers of their evils. He did not go far enough to listen to their corruption, that the evil conversation might corrupt good manners. He did not get involved in the world and the things of the world. He only showed a light to the world that the world might see God within him. And so then it's wonderful to know that these things are outlined in the scripture to where we can find God. We judge a situation. The Bible said if we're going to be judges, then we should judge a righteous judgment. If I'm going to judge you, I should be a righteous judge. I should judge righteous judgment. How then should I judge you? I should judge you according to the Bible, according to the righteousness of God, and not according to my scrutinizing, not according to my thoughts, not according to my ideas, not according to my feelings, not according to my presumption, not according to my self-will and the multitude of my foolish words. I should judge you according to the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says, first of all, if you are a brother, I should know whether you are a brother or not, or whether you're a false brother. If you are a brother, then I should approach you in the spirit of meekness. I should come to you considering myself, lest I also fall into the snare or into the temptation. I should come to you to talk to you according to the Word of God and according to the love of God. And I should draw a line and require it of you and tell you. I shouldn't just cast you away, but I should exhort you. And then if you just walk disorderly, you'd be contrary, then I've got to withdraw from you. If you make any effort to come back to me or come back to the brotherhood or make any effort of repentance or conviction, then I must show you some consideration. But the Bible said if you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. So then we do this. I know for truth that you let people live under your roof. And you fellowship with people, and you have people in your home that are ungodly and full of deadly poison and iniquity. But I hear you with the same lips that you offer love to them with. I hear you blast another, and I hear you tear down another, and I hear you criticize another. When I know that you got devils living in your own home. Devils, mind you, living in your own home. And you prepare the place for the devils. And yet you criticize and you tear down and you find fault and you backbite and you cause division in the church and you injure the brotherhood and you injure people that are coming to God. God isn't pleased with that. God isn't pleased with that. God got so upset with Israel one time over that he completely withdrew from them as the whole nation. God said, you fast and you pray. He said, that don't please me. I'm not interested in that. You bow down your head like a bulrush. You get down in sackcloth and ashes. I don't care for that, God said. That's no profit to me. That doesn't do me any good. He said, I want you to have a clean heart, and I want you to have clean hands, and I want you to go feed the hungry and feed the needy and take in them out yonder that's out in the highways and in the hedges and be concerned about those people out there. I don't care about all the other things you do. He said, they have no value to me. All of your get-togethers, all of your programs, all of your church services, that is, all of your gatherings, he said, it's an abomination in my sight. All of your solemn assemblies, away with them. He said, I'm sick of them. All of my tables are filled with vomit of lukewarm people that I spewed out of my mouth. So then God wants a holy people and a godly people and a clean people. You know what a good, godly, holy person does? They give themselves upon the altars of sacrifice for them that are unholy. Did you know that? The just suffering for the unjust. Jesus, godly, holy, pure. He didn't criticize me. He didn't tear me down. But while I was in my sins, God so loved me, Jesus so loved me while I was in my sins, that he offered himself as a sacrifice for me. Could we do that? Are we Christ-like? Isn't that the way we're supposed to be? Are you doing that? Are you winning anybody? Have you sacrificed your feelings and your self-righteousness to be able to reach somebody else? Have you judged them by the same judgment that you judge? God has laid it upon you and judged you in the same way. So then, let's don't go to somebody about somebody else unless we've already been to that somebody. Unless we've already talked to that somebody. Unless we've already told that somebody. Because we're not going to do anybody any good that way. The Bible said, he that backbiteth with his tongue shall not stand in the holy hill of God. If a man seem to be religious among you and he don't bridle his tongue, he's always saying something about somebody, the Bible said he shall not enter into the holy hill of God. There's no way, folks. There's no way. So then we want to be godly and we want to be holy. This morning I tried to talk about a little bit of Revelation. And at the first I knew the atmosphere wasn't right for it. But I also knew that the people were in a good spirit and that with just a little bit of consideration, they could get right for it. Sitting there, I knew that those people, after a little exhortation, after talking to them a little bit, I could get them together and get their spirits right, and then we could talk about the wonderful things of God. And then we could all hear the voice of God and understand the good things of God. Now, just don't pay any attention. When somebody like that gets up and walks out, don't pay any attention. They don't hardly know nothing about nothing. They're just babes. They don't know the right hand from their left. And they just come for a little bit, and then they're gone. They do that, especially that person who's done it numbers of times. But the thing is that if we're going to win souls, we're going to have to be patient. We're going to have to be loving. We're going to have to be kind. See, this morning, it was good. We could have got into some revelation, and we did get into it just a little bit. But I tell you, a lot of times I say, folks, I'm reluctant to get into revelation because it takes about 2/3 of my time to exhort you and to get you in a position where I can talk with you or that God can talk with you. And so then it takes about 2/3 of the time, and by the time I get to that position, then it's too late, because if I get into revelation, it's just like it was this morning when the babies start crying and the mothers start moving around and just restless and everything contrary to what I'm trying to do. You know, that's something that the devil does. I watched him, and I've got mothers here that is as contrary to God as they can be. I got some that's constantly walking, continually. I told my wife the other day about one woman here. She is constantly going in and out, all the time she's going in and out. And I got men that sit here with the ugliest old attitude. They're carnal and they're contrary. And they meet me outside and tell me all about how they're sorry and they wouldn't do that for nothing. And they want to be godly and come back to the service. And the same old carnal, contrary attitude is in them. Sitting in the seat of the scornful, standing in the way of sinners, and God condemning them to bring them down into the pit. So then I see this. And I know that every time that I get into revelation, I watch. And when God begins to speak, the husband gets restless, the wife gets restless, the baby gets restless. And then I got a problem, just one thing right after another. Trying to be contrary, the devils and the demons trying to be contrary. And some of the people just in such a wishy-washy condition that they're contrary. And they make allowance for the devil to be contrary in them. They're sent here for no other purpose than to trouble the minister. They're false brethren and false sisters. They're devils and demons that's in human bodies. They're here, the sons of the devil, the daughters of the devil. They come for no other purpose but to be spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. And they're wells without any water in them. And they're there spying out our liberties. And they're there to be restless and to move and to disturb the congregation and to walk out when you're preaching, to cause anything that they can do. Being carnal-minded, they're the enemy of God. And walk out and do anything that they can do, to and fro, up and down in the fellowship rooms and wherever, and shifting around, and the man whispering to the wife whispering to the husband, and him all out of sauce, and he gets her all out of sauce, and she gets out of sauce, and she gets him all out of sauce. You know, just devils and demons just working like maggots in a dead dog. You know, when you get like that. I remember seeing a vision one time of a person that got contrary. They got contrary, and I thought, Lord, I'd love to reach that person. And I saw a vision of them, and God showed, because they were contrary, they were dead. And I looked at the person, and the person blowed up like this, because they were dead, like a dog laying along the road. And they blowed up like this, and they split open in rottenness and began to stink. And the Lord showed me that was the problem. And oh my, what a stink. I don't mean for a day, I don't mean for a week, I don't mean for a month, but I mean years the stink come. Many years the stink come. Rotten, busted open, stinks. The cairn that the Bible speaks of. Along the road, stinking. You know, like a dog dragging an old dead rat. The stink in the church. The table's full of stink. The table's all filled with stink because of the vomit. And there's nothing that stinks worse than vomit. When you fill the tables with vomit and it stinks, there's nothing worse. A stench coming up in the eyes of God, in the nostrils of God. Not the sweet-smelling savor of Jesus. Not the life of Christ, but an old hypocrite. That's judging everybody else and finding fault with everybody else and won't live right themselves and hinders everybody that comes because they feel like they are a Christian and all the rest of them is not a Christian. That's bad, isn't it? That's bad. That's bad. So then there's very few that are real Christians. There's very few that are real God people. There are very few that are sons of God. And the rest of them are vomit and the tables are filled with them. False brethren, false sisters. Paul said, I was in peril of false brethren. So then I fought with beasts, he said at Ephesus. Beast. People that wrestle with me. People that caused me trouble. They were beasts. And he said, some of them brute beasts and be made to be taken and burned. So then God tells us what to do. He tells us how to live. He tells us how to be holy. You know, and he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge. He wants us to have revelation. But see, the preacher can't preach revelation because the tables are full of vomit. He can't get nobody to clean the tables off it. He can't keep the tables clean so that he can serve a good, wholesome meal. Tell me, folks, who is it that would like to sit down with a good meal on a table filled with vomit and eat? Who would like to try to eat off of a table filled with vomit? Somebody said, well, there's some tables that's not filled with vomit. The Bible said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. That don't sound good for the church world, does it? So then, who wants to eat? It is no wonder a lot of times, even at Bethlehem right here, that I'm not able to serve the meal I'd like to serve and bring forth what I'd like to bring forth. And I get off somewhere by myself and the few brethren follow me and get over there by ourselves to where we can find a place that's not filled with vomit, to where we can spread the meal and sit down and enjoy it. So then it's good to be a Christian. It's good to be godly. It's good to be holy. It's good to be clean. Did you know you can go sit around your television. You can pick up your old love magazines. You can pick up your books. You can go out there in conversation. Go out with the world. Do the things of the world. Frolic all day long in the places of the world. And when you come back, you vomit it all up. You vomit it all up. And then you just make a mess for everybody else. Make a mess. Brings a vision back to my mind. When I was in California preaching, how that I saw this beautiful thing. I've related it a number of times, a beautiful Christmas tree, all decorated with its gold and silver and its lights, a beautiful floor that was polished in a beautiful home. It was just polished to a texture that looked like glass. It was early in the morning, and the children had gathered around the Christmas tree. It was on Christmas morning in the vision. And I looked, and I come out of the door from one of the rooms, and I come out in beautiful white socks. I had white socks. And it's like as you get up in the morning, you got a nice clean floor, you just walk off, you know. I was easing in where the children was. And I had on white socks. And as I walked into the living room, getting ready to go over where the children was receiving those beautiful gifts, as I walked over there, I stepped into something where the bowels of a little child had run off and the whole floor was in a mess. And I stepped right in the middle of it with my white socks. And oh, how disgusting that was and how disappointed I was. But yet it was a little child. I could do nothing about it. And there was the beautiful tree and there was the beautiful floor and the beautiful house. And there was the children all thrilled over the gifts because all kind of beautiful gifts was there. You know, I pondered over that vision and I wondered about it. And I thought, Lord, what does this mean? And then in a little while, preaching at a church, having a good time in Jesus, all of a sudden I said something and there was a woman there that's supposed to be a woman preacher. Nothing but a little old baby. And she couldn't digest it and she messed up everything. Paul said, I count all my learning as dung. She just messed up everything with her words and with her thinking, and her spiritual bowels just broke loose, and she just messed up everything as a little baby. And there it was. She messed up the meeting. She messed up everything. And my feet had on the beautiful preparation of the glory of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My soul was prepared with it. And there as I went to minister, I stepped right in the middle of her mess that she had made in my revival. You know, we really have to pray. We really have to watch. People that we think are great big people in God and all grown up ain't nothing but little bitty babies. And you give them something a little bit strong and the first news you know, everything's in a mess. So, I say that to you that you might stop and that you might think the parents should lay up for the children. And we should help one another and we should work with one another. We should do something for one another. And the little babies, we should work with them. But folks, one thing we need to do, and that one thing is this, we need to reverence the house of God. We need to respect the house of God. We need to keep our tempers out of the house of God and keep our self-will out of the house of God, or we need to stay out of the house of God. We need to do one of those two things. And we need to love the little babies and not have a temper with the little babies. We need to try to work with the little babies and not get aggravated with the little babies. And as I say, that's why we've got nurseries back here. That's why we've got fellowship rooms. It's not for you to get mad at your baby and want to beat your baby half to death. Let me tell you something. When you take that little child and you beat on that little child and you snatch that little child around, you are just a brute beast. That's all you are. You're made to be taken and destroyed. If you ain't got enough love of God in your heart as a mother or daddy to control yourself toward that little one, then you don't deserve to be called a human being. You're a beast and a brute beast to that. I just heard a report a few days ago where they said that this woman and man took a little old baby, just a few months old, and they kept beating it until they beat it to death because it wouldn't stop crying. See, what was that? Them people was possessed with the devil. That's what was wrong with them. You temperamental daddies and mothers, you're possessed with the devil. That's what's wrong with you. Somebody said, don't say that, Brother Pike. I said, you're possessed with the devil. That's why you beat them and mistreat them and have a temper. Because you're possessed with the devil. And you need the devil cast out of you. So then, it's the same way with spiritual babies. When you beat little spiritual babies and you mistreat little spiritual babies and you don't have time to love and care for and cuddle little spiritual babies, you're of the devil. You're filled with the devil. You're possessed with the devil. You're false brethren and sisters that sit there to trouble the church of the living God. Jesus said, feed my lambs, to love them, to work with them. So then there are little Christians in our midst, not little boys and girls, but little Christians. Christ is little in the heart. Little in the heart. You know, I have the same old snags every time I go up the stream. I run into the same old roots and snags that's down in the pond in the same way. And if I took my time here tonight, I'd have to go to calling them out again. The same old ones that I warned and told them not to do it. But they've got problems. I mean, they got problems galore. And though I've been kind to them, they still got problems. And God has showed me they're going to have more problems because they're still the same old snag. Their spirits are not mellow. Their spirits are not godly. Their spirits are not sweet. Their spirits are not holy. They're hard, bitter, a religious formality of a hypocrite. And this is what God don't like. So then I say again that God will eventually get rid of them people. And He'll eventually change them people. And He'll eventually get rid of that spirit that troubles me. For the Bible said, them that trouble you, I'll trouble them. And God, after a while, He'll get rid of them snags. He'll prepare their hearts to move off the campground, or it'll get so bad for them that they won't be able to hold their nerves together. It'll get so bad, God will let it get worse and worse till it get born again. And get the Spirit of God, and they won't sit in my meeting as a woman has been ever since I started practically sitting here. Won't sit in my meeting and be hard and contrary with that old evil attitude that I told her over and over not to have. Even to her face, I told her. Now, folks, let me tell you, to love Jesus is the right way. I got a woman here that gave me trouble for years. I mean for years. And she would not quit her evil until God almost let the devil kill her. And when He almost let her die a time or two, then she backed off of that thing. And I mean, she quit giving me problems. And it's hardly ever that I feel her spirit rise up or that she gives place to the devil. Hardly ever. Because she had to learn the hard way. There's more than one here. There's another woman here that she kept on being contrary to my services until God almost let her die. And then when she almost died, then she stopped it. And she's never given me any more trouble. And this other woman that's given me trouble has given me trouble, and God has given her plenty of trouble in letting the devil do things in her home, and she still hasn't quit. But she will. It might be that she has to almost die or something happened to her. She'd already had some severe physical problems. But it might have to be that before God gets her to see her wrong. You know, I don't try to call people out unless I'm just forced to, because I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to injure them. I'm trying to help them. So I try to let it slip on over so as to protect them, always hoping year after year, month after month, that they'll get free from that evil thing and I'll be able to preserve them in Christ Jesus. I'm going to close in a few minutes, but folks, I want you to think this over every time that we come to the service to try to bring revelation, because that's what I come for. I come to try to bring revelation. I know that I've got to feed the babes. I know I've got to give some milk. I've got to prepare a well-balanced meal of some milk and some meat and whatever. But you know, we need some meat. The Bible said we need some meat in the house of God. And we need some meat in God's house. And we need to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. See, we need to bring forth some meat in God's house. Need to bring forth some revelation in God's house. And I want to do it, but I watched. I don't care how quiet you are, how calm you are, how collective you are, just as quick as I get into the mind of God, I'm not in there very long, God starts speaking, and the babies are restless, and the wives are restless, and the husbands are restless, and the whole church is just to be a traffic, just like that. You know, and you've got to pay for that. Somebody said, oh, that little old thing is I live before God. You've got to pay for that. It might be 10 years taken off of your life. It might be a wreck. It might be a disease, the shortening of your life because of your disobedience. It might be that you miss some great place in life to where God would make you a celebrity or make you rich, or that God will give you some great place of preeminence and leadership or some great talent. But whatever it is, you'll become dwarfed. You'll pay for that. But the more that you reverence God's house and the more you believe, the better off you'll be. This same individual that talked to me today said, you know one thing, Brother Pike, said, when I come into God's house, he said, there's thoughts that hit my mind and things that strike my spirit. He said, and before I realize it, it almost gets a hold of me. And so I begin to talk to myself, he said. I begin to say, man, don't be a fool. You're in the presence of Almighty God. You're in the house of God. You need to get a hold of yourself and your thoughts. And I know for a fact that the man has hardly ever been irreverent in my services and all the times he's ever been in them. Though he doesn't do like he ought to with the Lord, Yet he has a great fear of God when he's in the presence of God, because he knows what will happen to him. I love you. I appreciate you. And I think on these things, this little bit of exhortation tonight. I always, when I come, you know, the first thing I'm thinking of is to be able to get the revelation over to you and bring out some things I just love, just would love to tell you, that I'd want to tell you, but I just have to do whatever I can do. And we are doing a little better. We are doing a little better. Some of you are doing a little better in the sense that you're hungering and thirsting for the revelation of the Lord. That's better than you was doing, because some of you are very carnal. You didn't have any desire for the things of God, but you're doing a little better. Some of you are being resurrected from the dead. You've been dead, and you're being resurrected. As a matter of fact, I believe it was Sister Marcy Bill was telling me that she had a vision the other night where she was going to the graveyards and resurrecting people. Some are being resurrected. They're coming forth. Whereas she would be one of them that would be doing it, because she works with the ladies and Sister Betty in the sending forth of the gospel that goes into the graveyards. But, as I said, we're doing better. And the biggest problem now is interference. Interference. Ladies, I know you got your little ones, and I know you have to care for them. And Brother Pike is not contrary. That's being a good mother. But making it a practice to aggravate that little baby, or just to go to and fro because you've got the little one with you, is an evil, wretched thing. And if you use that little baby for an excuse to interfere with the things of God, it won't be long and you won't have a little baby. Satan will be snatched it out of your hands. So you love your little one, work with your little one. Other mothers have little ones and they don't do that. I have mothers here that's brought up numbers of little children since they've been here. And I've never known them to do like that. I'm telling you the truth. My hand be raised to God. I never remember them doing like you, some of you mothers are doing. Never. My wife never did that. I wouldn't allow nothing like that had she been that kind of woman. But she wasn't that kind of woman. She didn't do that. So I know it's not necessary. We raised a family of eight. And I know it's not necessary. You don't have to do it. It's foolishness. It's the devil in you that's doing it, to interfere with the things of God. You men that get temperamental and restless, you don't have to do that. I'm a man too. I've sat through services. I wasn't satisfied with my wife. We've had plenty of crosses. But in the house of God, I had enough sense not to let my temper rise up and be ugly in the house of God to interfere with the things of God. I have opinions, and I think, and I judge situations. But I had enough understanding that I didn't sit in the seat of the scornful or stand in the way of sinners when I was in the house of God. Some of you people, and I'm going to say this with closing, you don't even need to be at church. You actually don't. Your mind is so much on going to bed and making money and your jobs until you can't even stand to be in the house of God long enough to, or in the congregation of God long enough to hear anything. You don't even need to be in the house of God, because you don't have that much control over yourself, over your spirit. Your mind is on passions. Your mind is on your job. Your mind is on the things of the world. Your mind is on everything but God. You don't need to be here so far as getting anything out of it. You need to be here, all right, to get straightened out, to listen to the preaching. But I mean, as far as getting anything out of it, you don't need to be here, because it's of no benefit to you. You'd be better off to go do your thing in life. And just go on, enjoy sin for a season, and let that be it. Because all you do is trouble the people of God, because you're carnal-minded. I had somebody today walk right up in the midst of something when I was trying my best to reach a soul and give the understanding of God to a soul. And when the person come in, you could feel the spirit. You know, I'm here. I want to speak. Listen to me. I've got something to say. And I thought, God, I rebuke that devil in the name of Jesus. That's exactly what I do. And about that time, it melted and wilted to show that it was a devil. Don't come into my presence like that. And you come into the church with your old, evil, contrary, surmising minds of evil surmising. You know, you don't need to be here. You are a troublemaker. You are an evil spirit. You don't need to be here. Jesus numbered a person with an evil spirit, like he did Peter when he said, "Get behind me, Satan." You don't need to be here. You need to get that thing off, or you need to get straightened out. Somebody say, "Well, it's what I come here for, Brother Pike, for you to get it off of me." I have got it off of you a number of times. But you went back out there and got it on you again, and God is going to keep getting it off of you. You know, you need to stop being with evil communications, and you won't have corrupt manners.
You need to stay around the brethren a little bit. You run out there and you're gullible in the world and you do the things of the world. You practice the things of the world and all of your mind is on the things of the world. And then you come back and you want to go to heaven and you feel like everything ought to be all right. But it isn't all right. It isn't all right with me. It isn't all right with God. It isn't all right with the brotherhood. It isn't all right. You should come to church. You should come to listen. You should come to stay just as long as the preacher talks. If he talks all night long, you should not get restless. If you don't want to listen, you need to get up and go out. You don't need to interfere with nothing, neither with your thoughts or anything else. You just need to get up and leave and not stay in trouble God, nor God's people, because God doesn't base His business on your thoughts and how long you think that the gospel ought to come forth or how much time that He should take in His house. Let me tell you something. If I come down at your house or God came down at your house, God doesn't tell you how long you can talk and how long you can't talk in your house. You run your mouth all day long in your house. All night long sometimes you run your mouth in your house and saying nothing in all of it. God just lets you run your mouth. Whereas there's some people that don't just run their mouth, they talk about Jesus. They talk about the things of God and they have godly conversations. And they talk long in their house. But some of you that's so restless when the man of God is trying to speak or God's trying to speak, you run your mouth all day long. That's all you do from one place to another. Run your mouth. So then, folks, you see how far from knowing the right way and doing the right things that you really are. I watched the individual come in today and just blunder right in just like an ox in a china shop. And I ignored him because his spirit demanded I'm here. Acknowledge me. And I just ignored him. And I saw another man in a few minutes walk in just kind of tiptoe-like. And he wasn't hypocritical. He kind of tiptoed in. And I spoke to him. He walked over to my right. He tiptoed in. And he was trying to be real reverent, not interfere with anything, just ease in and blend into what was being said. Now, that's a wise man. That's a wise man. But brother, let me tell you, when you come into the house of God and you come into the presence of God and you come into where God's speaking, you start this kind of spirit, you come in, you know, you're in there and you ain't got enough control over your spirit and mind to have any kind of reasoning to know that before you entered that door, you should have humbled your spirit and not been haughty. The Bible said a haughty spirit goeth before fall. You should never have come in with that kind of worldly attire about you. You should have checked yourself just like when you come into these doors and enter into these gates with thanksgiving and into these courts with praise and know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. All right, let's stand together. Some of you pressing me, pressing me, pressing me. I can tell after you hear about 45 minutes, you're just like a weight on my head. I have to wrestle with you the whole time to finish up my little sermonette. A woman to my right, she'd better do something. I've warned her night after night, month after month, she better do something. There's a man to my left, I've warned him over and over, he better do something. Folks, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord. You said, Brother Pike, you're just talking. My hand be raised to the living God. I'm not just talking. I've told you this. I've told others this. I've tried to explain to you. I think it was on Friday, was it? But I told my wife, I said, there's a certain man. I said, he's fixing to get the shock of his life. I said, he thinks everything's well, but all of a sudden they're going to find something wrong with him. I said, it's going to happen. The very night, that night I came to church and they passed the note. The man was in the hospital. The man's still in the hospital, or maybe he's gotten out now. And the man had to have an operation. It was so serious. I understand the doctor said that if he'd waited a little longer with what it was, said it would have killed him. Said he wouldn't have been alive. I'm telling you, folks. I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart. You make a joke out of Bethlehem. You make a joke out of the preacher. You make a joke out of the power of God. Make a joke out of the righteousness and the understanding of God, the discernment of God. When the man of God is trying his best to warn you, make a joke out of it. The Bible said God is not mocked. You say, what is mocking, Brother Pike? If you'll check the dictionary, it means to lightly esteem. When you lightly esteem the things that God says to you, and you don't give them earnest heed to it, and it don't matter, you want to get out, you don't want to sit here, you don't want to hear it, you want to press, and I tell you over and over, don't do that in the church. Leave, get out, go away, don't come to the church. And if you're coming, stay there till the man of God gets through. If you can't stand it, get out.
Don't bother nobody. Don't sit there reasoning in your mind. He's got to close. I thought he's going to close. About to say something else. I just have to say here, get out. Go away. Stay away. Don't try to make him close. Don't try to plan in your mind when he should shut up, when he should close, or whatever. Stay away from that. Your carnal mind is limited to God. Don't tell God to shut up. Let God do what he wants to do. Let him say what he wants to say. If you don't want to hear it, get out. Go on. Leave the people alone if they want to stay all night long. God may have plans for us to stay all night tonight and all night tomorrow night. The Bible said he put them in the upper room and told them to stay there, not to come out, until they were filled with the power and the Spirit of God. The Bible said they met numbers of times and got together. They stayed for days fasting and praying. Your job, if it's so important, your business, if it's so important, your way of life, if it's so important that you're so concerned about that thing that brings you bread for the belly, go that way. But don't trouble the children of God. Let the children of God do what they're supposed to do. I had aroused the woman I said that had been off of my back for a long time. She don't like that, because that's one thing she's given to is money and eating. Sad to say, but that's true. Fine woman. Her mind's too much on the natural. She needs to be spiritual in God. I watched her the other night when the man come down from the Carolinas and he was here just saying things that was just a baby into things he was saying. And she was just a grinning from ear to ear, just eating it up. Whereas the real things of God come and she can't hardly even listen to them to show just how little she is. Somebody said, well, she's a baby. No, she's dwarfed. Not a baby. You can't listen that long and be a baby. What you've done, you've dwarfed yourself by the things of the world and a lot of times by being contrary to the Spirit. A baby is one that hadn't had a chance to develop. So then, that's the way it is, folks. We can listen at it. You know, we can apply it to our hearts. We can become great and mighty people in God. Brother Pike tries to tell you the truth about it. Try to help you because I love you. But that's the way the apostles taught it. That's the way the prophets taught it. Without respect to person, they taught it. Somebody said, well, you don't have to tell me over and over, Brother Pike. Well, you don't have to do it over and over. When you stop doing it, I'll stop telling you. You know, if somebody kept coming into your house slapping your little baby down, you'd say, don't do it. If they come back and slapped him down again, you'd say, don't do it. As long as you come in slapping your baby down, you'd tell him, don't do it, or do something to stop him. Now, wouldn't you? So if you keep interrupting God's program, killing God's babies, causing problems, coming in, being contrary to the things of God, I'm going to keep telling you until you learn better than to do it. And then when you get born again, you get the sweet, loving Spirit of God and get out of your hypocrisy, quit thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, and think soberly according to the measure of faith that God's dealt unto you, and get away from your carnal reasoning, come into the things of God, then of course we'll talk about something else. But as long as you're carnal, you're God's enemy. You love Jesus? Let's sing a little chorus together. I don't hold you too long. Some of you are always so afraid that I'm going to hold you a little too long. Always they do the preacher that way everywhere you go. They got to check up on the watches. They got to check up on their timepieces. They got to check up on their business, their feelings, when they go to bed, when they get up, what they're going to do. You're going to run into God for those things, beloved friend. When I'm eating cake, you know what I do? I eat all the cake I want to. I don't stop till I eat all the cake I want to. And then when I get through eating cake, I put the bowl down, the plate down, the cake up, or whatever's any left, and I go my way. That's what you ought to do. I don't bother nobody else. I just eat the cake that I want to eat. Okay, let's sing. Say, well, this one's got problems. Well, Brother Branham said, just eat the pie and spit out the seeds. Let's sing that little chorus, I Love Him. See if I can tenderize things a little bit. Pour in a little oil and wine. The Bible said God smites and God binds up. Be zealous and repent. I know some of his attitude ain't right toward me. I know that. You're not fooling me. I know this hypocrisy at Little Bethlehem. And I know it's out of some of you that's supposed to be my best friends that spend your time telling me how much you love me and think of me. I know that. But I know your hypocrisy. It's not hid from me. Some of the people that say less love the more. You say, Brother Pike, how is it you know that I don't love you? Jesus said, if you love me, you'd keep my commandments. And I know you don't keep my commandments. You don't do the things I tell you. No need to try to tell me you love me. I know you don't. Like I told my wife the other day, I was speaking of somebody. Something was said about the individual loving me. I said, no. The individual puts their arms around me and says, I love you. I said, no, they don't love me. How do you know? Because they don't keep my commandments. Child that loves a mother and a daddy, you know what that child will do? It'll honor that mother and daddy. It'll keep the commandments. The child that doesn't love the mother and daddy will always be talking about, I love you, daddy, but always temperamental, always ugly, always contrary, trying to get everything they can out of daddy and mama. That's all. They don't really love them. People are just after the benefits. They want eternal life. They want the message. They want everything, but they don't want to live right. They don't want to submit themselves. They don't want to get rid of the evil. They don't want to get rid of their ugliness. They don't want to get rid of their temper, their evil surmisings. As I said the other night, in their minds, they cheat on God. They don't bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus. They cheat on God. They keep the thoughts they want to and think the things they want to. And then what you say, they try to incorporate it in their own way of life and their own doings. All right, let's sing this together. I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, I judge my wife's love by the reverence that I get far from her, and especially when I offer her correction. When I offer her correction and reproof, and I watch her temper, I watch her actions, I watch what she does, I watch whether she receives it or not, I watch whether she flies back at me or not, I watch whether she honors my request or not, and that's the way I judge her love. No matter what she says to me, no matter how she tries to convince me, it doesn't convince me. I believe what the Bible said about it. If she will take reproof, she's a fine woman. If she won't, she's just like any other brute. She's brutish. That means there's a devil somewhere. She's evil. She's wretched. She's brutish. She's hard. And if you stir her enough, it'll come out of her. Whether it's my wife or your wife. Whether it's her husband or your husband. When the reproof comes from the head, which is God to the man, if he can't receive it, if he can't honor it, if he can't repent and be tender, he is brutish. He's got a devil. He's brutish and it'll show up. He's a brute beast, made to be taken and burned. But if a man can melt down, humble himself to the Word of God, fear and tremble at the Word of God, then the man is the son of God. The same way with a woman. If my wife will honor me, your wife will honor you, then she loves you. If she doesn't, I don't care what she says, it don't mean nothing. You may live with her, she may live with you, but that don't mean that she's right. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Let's slip our hands up. Brother Pike is not angry with you. I'm not contrary to you. I don't feel bad at you. I just don't approve of the attitude of many of you. I don't believe that you spend enough time in prayer and meditation and study trying to program your mind and develop your hearts and lives to have the Christ-like spirit. I don't believe you practice righteousness enough in your thinking and in your deeds, in your conversations and relations with brothers and sisters and children and wives and people. I don't believe you do enough to program your mind properly. I don't believe you tenderize your spirit enough in that you reprove yourself and consider your ways and examine yourselves to see if you're tender and sweet toward brothers and sisters and toward the Word of God.
I don't believe that you do. And this, of course, is displeasing to God. Therefore, it is displeasing to me. Let's be a lady. Let's wear the long dresses, not proudly, but with all dignity, with all concern and ladylike. And let's wear them properly, that they fit proportionally in the right places like it should on a lady. I've seen some of you make some changes in that. And let's dress like a real gentleman ought to dress, like a son of God ought to dress. Let the men dress also to where the clothing proportionally fits in order as they ought to, so that men and women alike don't create evil and lust. And don't be a problem to God. Don't be a backbiter. Don't be jealous. Don't be conniving. Don't be contrary. Don't cheat on your husband. Don't cheat on your wife. Because some of you know that you're doing it. You've done it. You know that you've done it. And God's going to burn your fields for it. You might think that you are the leaders. You might think that you are the special ones. You might think that you're the ones that know. But folks, what applies to you applies to me. What applies to me applies to my family. What applies to my family applies to yours. I'm trying to help your family. I'm trying to be tender with your family. I'm trying to draw a line on your family as to how far I can go. My family the same way. I'm trying to do the same thing. As a matter of fact, who is down there with a trial run tonight in the studio, trying my very best to create an interest, give a vision to them that have lost their visions. And my daughter, or some of my family, wasn't dressed the way that I think they should dress. And they wasn't going on with God the way I think they ought to go on with God. And it's very definite that nothing will be produced until there is some understanding. But at the same time, in trying to capture their interest, trying to work with them, trying to help them find a vision, we're working, we're lenient as much as we can be. I let some of your sons and daughters and different ones come out and help me with the buildings and the programs and work them into little things when I know that they're bound with the devil and as filthy as they can be in the iniquity of the world. But trying to catch their attention, to give them a vision, to fish, get a hook into them, to where I can clean them up, bring them in and make something out of them, trying to find their interest to help them. I let some of your sons and daughters go to school, even the little ones, that I know is as wretched and deceitful as they can be, almost unbelievable for a boy or girl at that age to be like that. And I know you ain't doing nothing about it. And the teachers complain and they say, Brother Pike, how in the world can I cope with it? They're corrupting the whole class. How can I cope with it? Their mothers and daddies don't seem to even care about it. I keep working, keep being hopeful, keep trying to be helpful, keep trying to do whatever I can. To tell you that, I can't tell you that. As far as you're concerned, everybody's children are wretched but yours. And sometimes yours are the worst kind. I've seen the time in my life when I thought mine was a prince and everybody else's was wretched. But I come to find out mine was wretched and somebody else's was a prince. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, naturally or spiritually. But the rod of correction will drive it forth from them. Paul said, shall I come to you in peace? Shall I come to you with a rod of correction? Chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. God loves you, folks. God cares for you. You that are little sheep, you that are tender, you that are sweet, you are that are the sons and daughters of God. God's got something special for you. And he says, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. God's got a little flock. Sweet, loving, darling sons and daughters. Some of them babies.
But you people that are wretched, and you people that are in hypocrisy, you people that are hypocrites, you people that are jealous and backbiters and conniving and manipulating and doing the things that are evil and wretched, woe be unto you. The Bible said, woe be unto the hypocrite, for I've taken him by surprise. He thinks I'm altogether such a one as him, but one day I'll meet him face to face. While you've got your heads bowed, while you're loving Jesus, while you're thinking on the Lord, I want you to just ponder for a few minutes. Just ponder. I'm going to ask Brother Dale to come up and close the service tonight, if he will. And while our Brother Dale comes to pray with you, I want you to think for a few minutes, folks. The end of the world is close at hand. I say this again, love is corrective. And let me say this in closing. I talked to an individual today. They said, my children have gotten out of bounds, Brother Pike. I can't handle them. He said, it's tearing me up. I don't know what to do. I said, brother, the world has given too much to psychology, too much of a psychological approach. Books have been written on how to raise children. But I said, I found all of them to be nothing. Every one I've ever seen. But I found the Bible to be proper. I found the Bible answers the question. And I said, we talk about love. Love. He was talking about the charismatics, how they seem to have so much love. Yet the charismatics have turned in such a way that they don't live for God. They don't follow after God. They don't conform to God. And I know there's some among them that love the Lord. Some of them are just babies. But brother, that's not love. If you know your son or your daughter's doing something that's going to lead them to the electric chair or lead them to prison, and you could bring a little restriction and correction, come down on them a little bit with the belt or a little bit with the government, a little bit of something that would prove to have a constraint. And then you don't do it, and you call that love, and you let them go on to that terrible ordeal, where some of them go and there's nothing you can do about it. But on the other hand, would you do that? Would you call that love? God has a restriction. Love has a restriction. Love has a program. Love has a plan. Love has a way. And that way, it corrects. Love is corrective. Love has a way to correct, friend. True love will correct in the home. It will correct in the church. God is the spirit of love, but He is also the spirit of correction and judgment. Therefore, the Bible said, be zealous and repent. Repent, my brother. Repent, my sister. Have a godly, true, holy repentance. What is a true repentance, Brother Pike? Not as Esau. Repent and turn away from your sins. The Bible said, confess them and then forsake them. Get your spirit right. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from the evils of the world. Don't do it anymore. The child is known by his doings. While our brother comes to pray with you tonight, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord help you. If I can do anything, I will. Don't forget us. We've got lots of things to do, folks. A lot of weights upon us. Come on in, take our hand, work with us, help us. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Be a doer, and whatever you do will prosper. God will bless you. Brother Dale.